Let's pray first. Heavenly Father, help me to share this in a way that will be very plain. This book is full of a lot of symbols, a lot of things that seems like it's a mystery. But Lord, it says it's a revelation of you. So Lord, reveal it all to us today that we can understand it very plainly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Book of Revelation, chapter 2. Chapter 2, Book of Revelation. Lord willing, I'm going to try to cover a book, or not a book, a church, in a Sunday. If not, it'd take two Sundays, but we're gonna work at that. This is the apostolic church period. As you said, as I mentioned before, there are seven churches, there are seven church ages, there are seven church Bible dispensations. There are seven Bible dispensations. The first Bible dispensation is the dispensation of innocence. It covers Genesis chapters 1-3. Of course, as you know, that describes the time of innocence, the time of the Garden of Eden, the time before Adam and Eve fell. So that time period covers the time of creation of man on the sixth day to the time of the fall. And that would be the dispensation of innocence. So as we go through these studies, you'll be hearing me mention that as well. Since there are seven dispensations, we're not going to labor much on that. We're going to try to just mention it because there's so much material to cover. Four words that you need to get familiar with. They will be used in every study of the church, every church age, every church we study. Will be the first word is commendation. That's what the Lord commends the church for, things he commends it for. Condemnation, the things that he's not happy with, he wants change. These are changes he does not like. He does not want this in the church. Of course, the counsel is what to do, how to fix it. And of course, he puts forth a challenge. Those are the four C's. You get familiar with them because we'll be using them for each church. Because we'll be able to share, break it down, divide it so that you can understand what the Lord is trying to say to each church. This is the Church of Ephesus. This is known as the Apostolic Church. Why is it known as the Apostolic Church? It's the only church that mentions the word apostle. It's the only one mentions the apostle. And so it's referred to as the Apostolic Church period. It started from the time that Jesus resurrected, 30 AD to 100 AD. That is the time slot. That is the time period. It was begun by the Apostle Paul on which missionary journey? Does anybody remember? Which missionary journey? It was on Apostle Paul's second missionary journey that he started that church. Paul lived there for 3 years. The worship of the goddess Diana was prevalent in Ephesus, very prevalent at that time. If you want to learn more, and I'm going to just give you these as references so that you can read in your own Bible study time, Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20. Those are the three chapters that Acts talks about this church. Acts chapter 18, 19, and 20. It's interesting that the Ephesian elders, those that came from this church, came to Miletus to see Paul before he went to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 20. 17 through 38. These were Ephesian elders who came to see Paul. So that speaks very, very highly. As I mentioned before, all the seven churches that are mentioned in chapters 2 and 3, it's the only one reference that's made to the apostles. And also we refer to the apostolic church period as the early church. When we say it's the early church, it was a church that began on the day of Pentecost. It was the day of Pentecost that the church was birthed. Remember, the baptism of the Holy Spirit came down and they spoke in another language. In fact, they spoke of languages of those who were there, and they said, "Howbeit that these are Galileans and they speak in our language." Well, that was the miraculous event of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Remember the Holy Spirit? Jesus said to the disciples, "I must go so the Holy Spirit can come to you. When he comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth." There was mostly Jewish converts in this church, made up of mostly Jewish converts. Don't know that there was any Gentiles. They would have came later, but it was made up of Jewish converts. There was a lot said in the scriptures concerning this early church, that they preached the gospel around the world. Romans 10:18 tells us, "But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world." Romans 16:26 relates very similar, that the gospel was made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. In Colossians 1:6, speaking of the gospel, the Holy Spirit asserted there through the Apostle Paul that has come unto you as it is in all the world. Colossians 1:23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature that is under heaven, of which I, Paul, am made a minister. Isn't it interesting how the gospel was spread all over the world at a time when they didn't have all the things that we have today? Today we have modern means of communication. They didn't have that kind of communication. There was no jet travel in that day. And yet their evangelistic success was a great success. And it's what the church is what the Great Commission was when Jesus left. He said to us as a church, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was the Great Commission. That's the evangelist. And much was done, and much of it was spread. It's interesting how far it was spread when they didn't have everything that we have today. So since we have all the things we have today, guess what? We're responsible. We are responsible to do the same, to spread the gospel to every creature. We are, in turn, responsible for that as well. There'll be a time in the tribulation period, we won't get there yet, but there'll be a time when 144,000 of Jews will be spreading the gospel. They'll be sharing the gospel during the tribulation period. We will be reading later on in Revelation where it says, "And these had white robes, they had come out of the tribulation." These are those that came out of the tribulation. They are those that got saved during the tribulation. But to these who get saved will lose their heads. The Antichrist either will make you'll take a mark. And if you don't take the mark, you lose your head. If you take the mark, you've already made a decision to follow the Antichrist. Once you've made that decision is sealed. There's no turning back. There's no changing. Once the mark of the beast has been received. We'll be talking about that, of course, much later. Right now, we're in the church age. We're in the age right now where you and I are. We're talking about the present time. We're actually talking about a church, things going on in the church in the past in Ephesus. But what you're going to see is the very things that this church went through in that day, the church will be going through, and we will be going through. Same things that they went through. That's why we need to pay attention. You ever hear the statement, "History repeats itself"? Pay attention. These are things, what's happening there, we will also go through. Okay, now I'm gonna make a little highlight of Revelation. Are you there with me? Chapter two, Revelation chapter two. I know that we got to verse somewhere six, I think. We only had two verses to go to finish it. What I want to do is back up just a little bit. I want to talk about the working church And he speaks about, I know your works and I know your labor. And by the way, it's not work. It isn't labor. When you're abiding in Christ, it's just something you like and you enjoy doing. It's labor if you don't enjoy it. It's labor if you're not abiding in Christ. But it certainly isn't labor when you're abiding in Christ and you love doing it. I love to do it. I appreciate doing it. This was the words that Jesus said to John as Jesus was walking in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And he's seen these things, and this is what John wrote down. He also said to the apostles in Matthew 28 and 20, before he was crucified, he said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I know your works and your labor and your patience. In Matthew 10:42, whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones, a cup of cold water, only in the name of the disciples, I say to you, he shall be in no wise lose his reward. How about that? Just a cup of water. He shall not lose his reward. Where will we find out about the rewards? After the rapture, when we all come before the judgment seat of Christ. We won't be judged. We won't lose salvation. We will be judged according to our awards. We'll be given awards. Some will receive some. Some won't receive very many. Some will be saved just as of fire. In other words, no rewards. They just made heaven their home. That's what that means. So, you know the statement they say, you can't take it with you? That's only true with people who are not saved. But Christians can send it ahead. Lay up, therefore, treasures in heaven. You know what it says? Lay for treasures in heaven where rust and moth don't corrupt. So Christians can send it forth. Can't take it along, but you can send it ahead. Unbelievers cannot. If you're here today and you're not saved, you need to get saved. Because if you don't, the only thing you have to look forward to is judgment. And that's not the judgment seat of Christ. You have the judgment where the false prophet and the Antichrist will be judged, and you'll be judged with them and cast into the lake of fire if you don't know Jesus as your Savior today. How many of you have heard of Richard DeHaan? I'm trying to remember the devotional that he had. What was the name of his devotional? I know he has a devotional that very similar to the one we use, Our Daily Bread. Our Daily Bread, that's what it was. Well, his father, who was a prophetic Bible teacher, had this to say: to come to Christ costs nothing. To follow Christ costs something. But to serve Christ costs everything. Jesus said, he that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. So we see here the Church of Ephesus was a working church. It was a separated church. If you're with me, I'm looking at verse 2, part B of verse 2. I know how thou canst not bear them who are evil. The word church in the Greek is ecclesia. It means called out ones. A true church is a church that is in the world, but it's not of the world. Mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you've learned, and avoid them, Romans 16 and 17. Church discipline is almost something that's unheard of today. The early church practiced it, and a true church should still be practicing it. It's a very difficult thing to do. It's even difficult in our own homes to practice discipline. But not only should it be practiced in our own lives, we should have discipline of our own lives. Some have no discipline of their own life. They can't discipline their own bodies. We need to have discipline in the church. And the church in Ephesus had that kind of discipline. They marked them which were not following the things of the Lord. I know that thou canst not bear them who are evil. And it should be the same way today. Now you'll find that the Lord loves the sinner but hates the sin. Can we do that? Can we separate that? We need to be able to do that. Hate their sins, love the sinner, pray for them. They need to be saved. And then we have Christ's condemnation. Verse 4, we have its condemnation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. This is the only one condemnation against this early church, just one. You left your first love. Now, the church is likened unto marriage. You can find that. The scripture is very clear that the marriage is very similar to the church. And we hear the words, thou hast left thy first love. It's so illustrated by the marriage. How about your marriage? Are you still on the honeymoon? Some of you still have your spouses. Do you still open the door for her? Did you open the door for her when you were dating her? Why don't you still do that? What happened? Is the honeymoon period over? It's very, very dangerous ground when couples begin taking each other for granted. Honeymoon erodes. It becomes just routine married life. It's devastating to a marriage, and it certainly can be devastating to your relationship to Jesus. Do you still love him as much as you did when you first got saved? Still love your mate as well? Do you forget about that flush and thrilling flush you had when you first got saved? You need to guard that experience and let it be part of your life all your life. Let it be part of your life all your life. Moving on, we have the counsel of Christ. In verse 5 now, you with me? There's three things that Ephesus, that the Lord gave counsel for. Five, first part of verse 5, remember from whence thou art fallen. How many times do we forget how it was before we got saved? The Lord says you should remember that. Why is that? Because it'll make you humble. It'll keep you humble. You won't be so quick to judge somebody. You won't be so quick to point a finger at somebody when they're out of line and say, they shouldn't be doing that. You won't be so quick to pick on your neighbor that's doing things on the Sabbath or the day of the Lord. You won't be so quick with your tongue to say those things if you remember from whence thou wast fallen. Remember the hole God dug you out of. Remember how you were before the Lord saved you. So don't be so quick to point fingers at others. And repent. The second part of that is repent. Turn from your coldness and indifference to a vital relationship with Christ and restore that relationship. Third part of verse 5. Do the first works. That's how we test our love. Do the first works. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. You know, it doesn't matter what they say. Sometimes they talk a lot about being a Christian, or they talk Christian things, and especially those seeking to have a position in politics, they'll talk about, you know, churchy things. It's one thing to talk about churchy things. It's another thing to live it and to practice it. And so many of them just know how to talk it, but they don't practice it. I think about all these that call themselves Christians, and they're going to pray for other people, and yet they think it's okay to abort babies. I can tell you that's not going to fly. I don't care what they call themselves, but I can tell you this, they're not saved. You can't convince me if you believe in abortion that you're saved. That don't fly. That's an innocent life. That's innocent blood. And don't think for a minute that anybody that is okay with that will escape judgment. That just ain't going to work. A peach tree gives peaches. An apple tree gives apples. That's just the way it is. Bitter and sweet water don't flow out of the same fountain. Either the fountain is bitter or it's sweet. Period. How many could say amen to that? Amen. That's something nobody wants to hear, but that's the way it is. Do you know that eventually they can shut a church like this down because they'll consider what I just said hate speech? Are you listening to me? Just that quick. They'll shut a church down and you'll lose your profit, the status whereby you can take your taxes off for giving tithes to the church. That's a fact. That's not coming, that's already here. Actually, you could go through much of the Bible and write it off as hate speech. If that's what you're going to call it, you can pretty much write the whole Bible off as hate speech. Now, we're going to see a lot of things happening, and that's what you're going to see. That's just part of it. That's only a tip of the iceberg of what's happening and why things are running the way they are. The persecution that we're going to see in the next church age, Smyrna, that persecution is coming to Christians today. It's already here. Christians are already persecuted. There are already things being done to Christians in the United States that's very similar to what happened in the time that Apostle Paul was beheaded in Rome and Peter was crucified upside down. That's coming. That's why we're studying this, so you can get an eye-opening. Do the first works. And then the challenge that the Lord puts forth. Hear what the Spirit saith, verse 7, overcome that you may eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. Did you know that the very tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, that they would not be allowed to partake of after they took of the other one, the tree of knowledge of good and evil? It was there in the Garden of Eden for a while. I don't know if there's any way that we can figure out how long it was in the Garden of Eden. But you do know that God put angels, cherubims, at the entrance of the garden so that Adam and Eve could not do what? Go back into the garden and partake of the tree of life. There were cherubims put at the entrance. I don't know how long those cherubims were there. I don't think they were there for very long, because I believe that the very tree of life was taken from paradise and was taken to heaven. And it's in the midst of heaven, because you'll find it in the 22nd chapter of Revelation. It has 12 manner of fruits. We'll deal with it when we get there. But that's the tree of life. It's what's talked about here. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This was an expression that the Lord had used in many of his parables. There's three kinds of individuals. Those without ears, what's that? Well, it certainly couldn't be referring to these, because everybody's got a set of these. What it's referring to is those who are not tuned to the Holy Spirit, those who've never had new birth in their life, those who've never been saved. If you've never been saved, you cannot grasp these truths. If you've not been born again, you can't understand these truths. It's nothing but confusion to you. But when you get saved, then you'll be able to understand these truths. So you need to be tuned to the Holy Spirit. You need to have a new birth in your life. If you don't have that, you cannot hear the voice of God when he speaks. And when the rapture takes place, you'll be left behind. Those who are dull of hearing. Not all born-again Christians are willing to hear the Spirit of God when he speaks. The Holy Spirit upbraided the Hebrew Christians in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11 for being dull of hearing. A lot of people are dull of hearing today. Obviously, you're not. That's why you're here. But some people don't want to hear the truth. They don't want to hear. That's doomsday preaching. I don't want to hear that. You'll find many of those in the scriptures. I don't want to hear that. They're dull of hearing. They only want to hear what they want to hear. Boy, I wonder what you'd do when you meet Jeremiah. He'd have a lot to talk to you about, being dull of hearing. Third one, those spiritually minded Christians who are willing to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, it's a test of the hearer. And it can be seen in his conduct. You'll be able to know those who have heard it and understand it because they'll have a change in conduct. They'll conduct themselves a little differently if they're in tune to the Holy Spirit. They won't do the things that the heathens and unbelievers like to do. Sure, there's pleasure in sin. Absolutely. The devil knows it, and so does anybody that's involved themselves in it. There's pleasure in sin. But the pleasure is said to be only for a season, only for a short time. It's just quickly. The pleasure is just a moment of pleasure. Think of the people that made stupid decisions for a moment of pleasure and a lifetime of regret. For a moment of pleasure and a lifetime of regret. So don't be hearers only, be doers. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The tree of life is for overcomers. They have the opportunity to eat. It was taken from the Garden of Eden and was taken to heaven, Revelation 22 and 2. The tree of life is only to be eaten by those who are overcomers. And who is an overcomer? 1 John 5, 4 through 5 gives us that answer. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So it's an experience that takes place in our life. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, there is no other way that a man or a woman can become an overcomer. So, are you an overcomer? Have you been born again? Have you asked Jesus to come in and live in your life? Because if you haven't, you'll never partake of the tree of life. So I urge you to heed the challenge that our Lord put forth. To be an overcomer by putting your faith and your trust in him. Let's pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Brother Roger, I've been thinking about what you said. I don't know if I am saved. I don't know. I'm not sure about that. Slip your hand up. I'll pray with you. There's one. There's another one. Wow. Are there any others? Okay, put your hand down. Listen, you don't need to go through life worrying about that. I want to take care of that right here and now. Dear Mary Folk, her precious, she said, before I started coming to church, I was afraid to die. I was afraid. I didn't know where I'd go if I died. But I want you to know today, I want you to have the assurance beyond any shadow or doubt that if you draw your last breath, you'll be in heaven. And I saw those hands, and I'm going to pray right now for you. You can do this just like the one in the scriptures did, Hannah. Bible says she prayed, only her mouth moved. But Eli didn't understand or know what she was saying, but she prayed, and the Lord heard her prayer, and I know he can hear your prayer. Confessions made by the mouth, but you know what? The Lord knows. He hears. So today you can make your mouth go with me. Our Lord Jesus, even as late it is as it is in my life, I want you to forgive me of my sins. I want you to forgive me. I ask you to forgive me. I repent of my sins. I'm sorry for those things that I did that displeased you. I want to know today. I want to have that assurance today that I'll go to heaven. So Lord, forgive me. And I invite you to come and live in my heart right now from this day forward. Come and live in my heart. I'm inviting you to do that. In Jesus' name. If you prayed that prayer today with me, you don't need to worry about not being saved. You're saved. You're ready. If your heart stops, you're heaven bound. You'll be an overcomer and you'll be able to eat of the same tree that we will eat from. Those who have accepted Christ as their Savior. What a wonderful and beautiful day that the Lord has made. Amen. Going to ask those to come up. It's still not 11 o'clock. We still have time. Lord willing, next week we'll be talking about Smyrna. Smyrna is the persecuted church. You'll see how much persecution went on from the time the apostles have been all martyred. I just think the word martyred is just another word that I'd rather use the word murdered. They were murdered. They weren't martyred, they were murdered. They were martyred because they died for their faith, but it's murder to kill somebody, to take a life. But you'll see how each of the apostles all died. I actually have a song that speaks how they all died. And where we're at right now, where we're talking the scripture or the time period, right now, the only apostle that's living is John. All the other disciples have been martyred. Only John lived his whole life through. And he is put on the Isle of Patmos. And soon, he'll be released. He'll go back to Ephesus. He'll only be there for a few years. And then the Lord will take him home. All right.